Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Does the thought of your own death strike you with fear? Or do you even think about it? You know, sometimes people get the idea that they ever think about death. It's so morbid and gruesome. It may be morbid and gruesome for some people, not for everybody, but it is for some, and maybe for good reason. You know you are not ready to meet God. You know that. No wonder you would fear death, knowing that you're going to stand before God in judgment and you have not done the kind of things that God said you must do to enjoy heaven, knowing that you are still disobedient to Him, knowing that you have opportunity to do that which is right, and you're not living right, you're not doing right. No wonder you should fear death. But you know, prepared to die or not, we're all going to, for it's appointed unto man once to die. We realize that, Hebrews 9:27. Death is as much a part of our existence as life. We usually think about death in terms of other people. We seldom think about it in terms of ourselves. But I want to suggest to you that to associate death with ourselves is not morbid nor gruesome necessarily, but it is most essential because it's real. Whether or not we're going to be prepared to die is that question which should concern every one of us. I need to ask it. You need to ask it. It's far more important about our preparation than when we die or where we are when we die or how we die. Now, when you begin to talk about death, and I've talked about sermons of death both here and many other places, sometimes people ask, well, Brother Boyd, why do you want to talk about death? Why not rather talk about life? Well, I would insist this morning that that's exactly what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being prepared to die. Because if you're not prepared to die or to live right, you're not prepared to die, and to be prepared to die means that you've got to live right. So we're talking about life. We're talking about that which is really important in life. Now, to help us determine whether or not we're prepared to die, let me just ask you to think for a moment. And this is all fictitious and speculation and fantasy. I realize that, but I want us to think for a moment. If in some way you could know that this was going to be your last day on this earth, would you be content to face God just as you are right now? Because if this is the last day of your life on this earth, that's the way you're going to meet Him, isn't it? And if you know that you're not content to face God as you are right now, why do you want to stay in that kind of situation? Why not do what you ought to do, whatever it is, to make it right with God? You know, people who are right with God, though they may not long for death, at least they're willing to die. And a person that's willing to die is one who obviously thinks he is ready to die. Now, I want to read to you about statements of two men, both of them apostles of Christ, who said they were willing to die and by implication indicated that they were, at least they thought themselves, ready to die. One of them was the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 21, as Paul came toward Jerusalem on the close of his third missionary journey, beginning with the 10th verse, we read, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, you not only am I willing to be bound for the cause of Christ, I am ready to die. I'm ready to die for the cause of Christ. I'm ready to meet my Maker. Well, there was another man who made a similar statement one time, recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. This was on the final night, or after the final Passover, and when Jesus and the apostles had been together. And it says, and they with song of him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now listen to his comment. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all of his disciples. Peter, are you ready and willing to die even for the Lord? He affirms that he is, just like Paul affirmed that he was. Now there's a similarity, isn't there, between the statements of both of these men, and there's a great difference between the men that made them also. The similarity is, both recognized they would sometimes die, both were willing to die, both obviously felt they were ready to die. The difference is, in the men, one of them had already, by the time he made the statement, been put to the test. The Apostle Paul had been tested. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned. He'd been left for dead. He'd been plotted against. He had been sick. He'd risked his life many times for the cause of Christ. And so he knew what it was to face the reality of possibility of death, and he had proven his willingness and readiness to die. Whereas the Apostle Peter, at the time that he made his statement, had not been put to the test. Now, he was very sincere, and no doubt he felt in his own heart that he loved the Lord dearly. I don't think he was trying to deliberately be a hypocrite. He was very zealous. His statement was made somewhat on an impulse, but he had never been put to the strain and to the test. You know that even a little while later he was put to the test, and he failed that test miserably, didn't he? He denied the Lord three times, even cursing and swearing. Now, that doesn't sound like a man that had just said, I'm willing to die for you. But yet he denied him three times. Now, we don't want to leave that about the Apostle Peter at that point. Later on, he was put to the test many, many times, and he more than once risked his life for the cause of Jesus Christ and met the test very successfully. Now, I want to ask this question today. What qualified Paul to say so confidently that he was ready to die? I believe, brethren, if we'll find out some of the reasons that Paul could say so confidently of his impending death or that he was ready to die, that if we could develop these same kind of qualities, would not we be better prepared for the inevitable? If we had the same characteristics about us that he had about him, one reason Paul was ready to die was because he was in the proper spiritual relationship to God, and not everybody here is. Now, I don't say that to condemn you, but I say that to bring reality to your mind. Not everybody here is in the right relationship with God. There are two kinds of spiritual relationships. One with Satan and one with the Lord. And if you're not in the Lord, then you're in the service of the devil. There are only two spiritual kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. You're in one or the other right now. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, John says, we know that we are of God. And then he pictured the other side. And the whole world lies in the evil one. There's the two kingdoms. There's the two masters. When Paul was writing to the brethren in the church of Colossae, he talked about how they had been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's darkness and there's the kingdom of God. And every one of us here, from one corner to the other, from the front to the back, we're in one of those kingdoms right now. And not all of us here in this beautiful and wonderful building are ready to meet God. Satan could well be the master of some, and we be his servants. He is our spiritual father, and we be his children. He's the one who set the rules, and we're following his rules. Whereas, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. The right spiritual relationship, dear people, is to be in Christ, where Christ is the Redeemer and the Savior and the Master, and we are his servants, we are the redeemed, we are the saved, and God is our Father, and we be his children. That's the right relationship, and that's the relationship Paul had. This was the relationship that the early Christians had. They were in Christ. They were saints in Christ Jesus. They were in that realm where all spiritual blessings are to be found, Ephesians 1:3, and where there's no condemnation, Romans 8 and verse 1. They were in Christ, and therefore they were in salvation, because salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, if one is not in Christ, then he is not in salvation, he is in condemnation. This is the relationship that all of us should desire, to be in Christ. How did Paul get into that relationship? Well, friend, he wasn't born into it. He wasn't in Christ because his parents might have been in Christ. He wasn't of some chosen race or chosen seed. It wasn't because he was sincere or religious, and it wasn't simply because he was zealous. He wasn't in Christ because he lived a good moral life. It wasn't because he'd been voted into it by somebody else, and he certainly had not been forced into it by the Lord. He was there by choice. He was not there having followed some scheme concocted by the minds of men. He was there because he had been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get into Christ. Some of you haven't done that yet, and you're here today. The Apostle Paul had. He had been obedient to the gospel. On the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him. He was convinced and convicted and believed that Jesus was the resurrected Christ. He was led into the city. He gave evidence of his penitent spirit by fasting and being blind there for 3 days. He would not even eat. Later on, he was the very one in Romans 10 that said with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He confessed his Lord, and he was baptized into Christ. He taught people to be baptized into Christ. He said that he had been baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ? That's how he got into Christ. That's the only way for one to get into Christ. Friend, let's see the significance of this phrase, baptized into Christ. And none of us here of reasonable mind and honest intelligence can possibly misunderstand it. Let's parallel that with the phrase, stepped into the room. Now, you stepped into this room. Now, before you stepped into this room, there were a number of steps that you took to bring you up to the point of the threshold where you went from outside the room to inside the room. But there was ultimately that step that took you from the outside to the inside. We understand that. There's no difficulty in that whatsoever. But there are a number of steps that we take toward or unto Christ. We must, upon hearing the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of our sins, and confess our faith. But then there is that step that takes us from outside to inside, and that's being baptized into Christ. And friend, I don't care how many steps you've made getting toward the room, until you take that step to get in the room, you're not in the room. And you wouldn't even argue that you were in the room. And if you haven't taken that step that takes you from outside of Christ into Christ, you are not in Christ yet. And there's no sense in arguing about that either. You just might as well face up to the reality of it. Until you've been baptized into Christ, you are lost. And you don't want to stay that way, surely. You see, my dear people, baptism is an act of obedience to the will of God, whereby we reach His blood. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. When were you made servants of righteousness? It's when you obeyed. Obeyed what? Obeyed a form. Form of what? Form of a doctrine. What is the doctrine by which we are saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us it's the gospel. And the basic facts of the gospel are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We obey a form, a picture, a presentation, a representation of the form or of that doctrine. When we are baptized, we die to sin, we are buried as was the Lord, we in water, he in the tomb, and as he was raised, we are raised. Baptism is the form of that doctrine by which we are saved. And when we obey that, Paul says, then you're made free from sin. Not before it, it's then. And it's then that you become servants of righteousness, not before it. And my dear listening friend, until you obey in baptism, you are not a servant of righteousness. Now, you may have a lot of good moral traits and characteristics and friendly and well-liked and many other successful things about human relationships and others. But let's face the reality of the truth. Now, Paul had already done that. No wonder he could say with such confidence he was ready to die, but there was something else about Paul. Having done that, he divorced himself from the evil things of this world. And brethren, here's a real problem with many of us who are Christian people. Too many of us are still flirting with, tampering with, and got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and we're bringing reproach and disgrace upon the cause of Jesus Christ because we're not obedient to the teaching of the Apostle John when he said, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice the futility of following the sinful things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now there are many things in this world that are evil and sinful, and the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, not to be conformed to this world. It was the love of the things of this world that caused Demas to turn back, having once started. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Jesus Christ makes it plain, friend. We can't serve two masters. And the only one that we're deceiving when we try to serve two masters is ourselves. The Apostle Paul had given up all worldly gains that proved to be, or that he considered to be and would be, a hindrance to his loyalty to Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things in this world which we must be involved, because we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we're to no longer partake of the sinful things of the world. What we need to develop is a hatred for sin. You know, a lot of people among us probably, that they themselves would not participate in sin, but they've never really learned to hate what destroys mankind. David one time wrote, ye that love God, hate evil. Do we really hate that which is wrong? If we do, we're not going to be tampering with it. We're not going to be fooling with it. We're not going to be living like people who are outside of Christ and care nothing for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're going to be distinctive people. We're going to be a zealous people, but a peculiar people. Paul had learned that. You see, what Paul had done is something that we had better impress ourselves about doing. Not only had he come to the right relationship in Christ, he lived faithful in Christ. He no longer partook of the things that were sinful of this world. No wonder he could say with such confidence, I'm ready to die. Makes you wonder sometimes. Some people went to heaven, whether they'd even enjoy it, seeing the things that they enjoy so much in this life. Where's the X-rated movie? Where's the pornographic literature? Where are the soaps on TV? Well, I've got to keep up with the soaps. Well, I know every sort of degenerate thing on this earth are presented there, but I've got to absorb it. I've got to keep up with what this one, that one done, and how many times he married her, and this, that, and the other. They think that doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does. It affects your mind, it affects your spirituality, it affects your relationship with God. Where's the vulgarity? Where are the dirty stories? Where's my liquor? Where are my cigarettes? Where's my gambling? You see, those sort of things not going to be in heaven. They're the things that people want down here, and if they went to heaven, they'd have to start looking for them. They'd be miserable, therefore they'd choose to go to hell. The Lord meant what he said, brethren, when he said not to continue to partake of the sinful things of this world. Now, you know he meant that, didn't he? Paul knew it. Paul believed it. Paul obeyed it. And because he did, he could say he was ready to die. But there was a third thing and final thing that Paul was about, characteristic of Paul, that made him ready to die. Paul had spent his life trying to be of benefit and service to other people, at least from the time that he became a Christian. Friend, we can't serve God effectively unless we serve our fellow man. This is one of the ways that we serve God. The Christian life is to be a life of service. The Christian life is to be a life that follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And you remember, his life was a life of service. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, we are to be of benefit to other people, helpful to other people. Help people through stressing times and difficult situations. Help people be able to endure sorrows that come in their life. To help people to even enjoy their successes. To help people in the rearing of their children by setting the right example for their children through ourselves and through our children. We need to be a service to those who are downtrodden, to those who can't help themselves. We need to be ready to extend a helping hand, to even help those who are spiritually weak, and the brethren who have fallen by the wayside. That's Christianity at work. Paul, why can you say so confidently that you are ready to die? Because I'm in Christ, I'm walking faithfully in Christ, I'm separated myself from the sinful things of the world, and I'm doing those things that a Christian is supposed to do. I'm trying to be of service and benefit to other people. I think we realize, do we not, that everything that we have and everything that we are, none of it is ours. Christ has taught that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We are just simply stewards, caretakers of things that God has given us for a while, and after a while our use of them is going to cease, and somebody else will resume the use of them. And it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, the Lord said. Paul had certainly been a faithful steward. He had given up all of the power, the prestige, the gain, the popularity that was necessary for him to have to give up. He counted all of that as but refuge, just garbage, nothing, to have Christ. And leaving those kind of worldly ambitions, he gave himself for the benefit of both Jew and Gentile alike, and by doing so, he served God. Paul said he was willing to die, indicating he was ready to die. Friend, we're going to die, and we can be ready to die, and we'll be ready to die, if these things are characteristic of us. Now, it simply means this. Are you living a life of service to other people? How much do you do for other people? How much do you concern yourself about other people? How much do you inquire about other people? How much interest do you have in the well-being of other people? Have you divorced yourself from the evil of this world? And are you in Christ? If you are, thanks be to God, because all is well with your soul. And if you're not, woe be unto you, my dear friend, should you die in that state. I believe that if we're serious to consider these kind of thoughts, that we'll be motivated to want to be a Christian, and to be a good one, and to be a faithful one, and to be a consistent one, and to be a working one. And that's exactly what God expects of us. Is that not right, brethren? So let us look to these great and wonderful words of the Apostle Paul. I'm not only ready to be bound, but to die also, if needs be. Ready to die. You might as well get ready. You're going to.